Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth, and making it bud and flourish, so that yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire, and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign, which will not be destroyed. So reads the word of God. Please keep your Bibles open here at this passage, and especially just the first two verses of this great chapter in God's word. Our theme is a feast that will satisfy you. A feast that will satisfy you. And I've chosen this message for today because, of course, it's tied in very well with all the feasting that we will all be indulging in at this time of the year. We'll all have, I'm sure, the best of food in our homes, and plenty of it to enjoy. Indeed, there's a lot of feasting done at this time of year. Do you know how many turkeys are consumed over the Christmas period in the United Kingdom? Well, it's estimated about 10 million. 10 million turkeys. Christmas is not a good time for them. 10 million turkeys. Do you know how many bottles of wine are purchased at this time of year over the Christmas period in the United Kingdom? Some 35 million bottles of wine. 35 million bottles of wine. It's estimated the average person in the United Kingdom spends £53 during the Christmas period on alcohol. Some spend far more than that. Let me tell you of one of the most lavish feasts that was ever offered at Christmas time. It was in the year 2012, a few years ago. There was an offer for sale for those who could afford to buy it. A very lavish feast indeed. It was a dinner for four. It would cost you, it would be delivered to your door on Christmas Day. It would cost you £125,000 for a dinner for four. £125,000. A £500 turkey of a very rare breed of turkey. Very expensive turkey. But that wasn't the most expensive thing. 4,500 a piece of prime beef from a Japanese type of cow. Japanese cows. A special brand of beef. Maybe the farmers know, but a Wagyu, I think it's called. I can't really pronounce it, but it's the most expensive beef in the world. And this was a piece of beef you could buy. 4,500 part of this great, great feast and banquet. Of course, a bottle of champagne dating from 1907 worth £37,000. The whole added up anyway to £125,000, cooked by a leading London chef, delivered to your door for four on Christmas Day. Now, I suppose the good thing was, he said, all the profits were going to go to charity. That's the redeeming feature of it, but still hard to justify, I think, a feast on one day of the year in a hungry world for £125,000. So I don't think that any of us will be going anywhere near that today, even though our fridges are full and our cupboards are full of very, very nice food, and we will all be feasting either today or tomorrow to some degree or another. But I want to draw your attention today in the Word of God to a really great feast. A really great feast, a spiritual feast, of course, a feast that will fully satisfy you, a feast that fully satisfies you. Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2. First thing I want you to notice here is an invitation to all who are thirsty and hungry to this feast. An invitation to all who are hungry and thirsty to this feast, especially addressed to those who are thirsty. Come, all you who are thirsty. And not once, but four times in the first verse, that welcoming word is used. Come, won't you come? Come, all you are thirsty. Secondly, come to the waters. You have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. If you look down a little further at verse 3, the words used again. Give ear and come to me, the Lord says through his prophet. Listen and come. Won't you come to this feast that I prepared for you, that's available to you? It's especially addressed to the thirsty, but you can see it's also addressed to the hungry. Look at verse 2. Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good. Come and eat what is good. And the following verse, or the following line, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare, the very best. So here's an invitation to those who are thirsty and those who are hungry to come to this great feast, to have their thirst satisfied and their hunger satisfied. And to whom is the invitation addressed? Well, it's very wonderful, isn't it? It's not just to a few people. Not just to a family circle, not just to one community. It's actually addressed to all, isn't it? Look at again at the words of verse 1. Come all! Come all you are thirsty. It doesn't matter what your age is, young or old. It doesn't matter what your position in society is, rich or poor, powerful or weak. It doesn't matter what your gender is, male or female, whoever you are, if you're hungry, if you're thirsty, won't you come, says the Lord, to this feast. It's addressed to all of Israel to come to the Lord and feast on him. Something else, of course, about it is, which makes it really wonderful, is when you know the saying, there's no such thing as a free lunch. Sometimes you get offered free lunches, but very often there's a catch, isn't there? There's small print, there are conditions. If the lunch is free, there can be conditions. But you can be assured this really is free. There is no charge. Look at how that is emphasized in more than one place here. You have no money. Come, buy and eat. Even if you have no money, you can come and you can eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. It's free. It's free. But poverty is no barrier to enjoying this feast. And of course, very, very often in the Bible, and this is the case, think about this, I'm going to illustrate it in a moment, but very, very often in the Bible, isn't the thought of God's rich provision of spiritual blessings expressed in terms of an invitation to a feast, an invitation to a banquet? Here are a few examples. Here's one very well known one. John 4 verse 14. These are the words of the Lord Jesus to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. This is extending beyond Israel. This is to a Samaritan. This is to a Gentile. And a very sinful woman at that. A woman whom you might have thought that Jesus would have had nothing to do. Stayed well out of her way. That's not the case. For he says to her, she's coming to the well. He points her to a better kind of water that will really quench her thirst. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Invitation to drink of the water that truly satisfies the spiritual longings and thirsts of a lost world. Or to satisfy spiritual hunger. In the aftermath of the great miracle of the feeding of 5,000, Jesus speaks of himself as the bread of life. And what does he say in John 7 and verse 35? Here's what he says. He who comes to me, note the word comes again, he who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never go thirsty. Lasting satisfaction for the spiritual needs and the spiritual longings of man and woman is to be found by coming and believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. Or the passage we read earlier in our worship service, the very end of the Bible. Here's another invitation. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who's here say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Let him take the free gift. Notice it's free again. Let him take the free gift of the water of life. An invitation. All who are thirsty and hungry. You think this would be an invitation that we readily accept it. But the fact is that it isn't readily accepted by the stubborn, fallen hearts of men and women. Jesus told a parable on one occasion to portray the people of Israel in his day, and especially religious leaders, and their refusal to come to him for spiritual sustenance. It was called the parable of the great banqueter. That's what it's called. You'll find it in Luke chapter 14. It's also found in the Gospel of Matthew. Do you remember how that story went about the man who sent out the invitation to the great banquet? Free invitation to come to the banquet. You'd think they'd come. But one by one, they made various excuses, didn't they? Here were their excuses, let me remind you. They all alike began to make excuses. The first man said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it, so I can't come to this banquet. Second man said, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. And the third man said, I have just got married, so I can't come. Now, you know, these things that these people are involved in, they're perfectly legitimate things. There's nothing wrong in themselves. There's nothing wrong with buying a field. There's nothing wrong with buying a yoke of oxen, or it might be a tractor nowadays. There's certainly nothing wrong with getting married. It's a good gift. But the thing is, these people are just so preoccupied with other things. They're losing sight of their spiritual needs. They made excuses and wouldn't come to Jesus for forgiveness and salvation. And here's the tragedy. The outcome was this. Jesus says at the end of that parable, I tell you that not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Not a taste. Be shut out. That's the ultimate tragedy for the hungry, thirsty souls of men and women to refuse this invitation that they hear over and over again. They'll not get a taste of the great banquet. Well, you notice another expression that's found here in verse 2. Listen to me. Verse 3. Give ear and come to me. As it were, this invitation to come to Jesus and satisfy your thirst and your hunger, the spiritual need deep down inside of you, I trust that you do have. If you haven't yet satisfied it, this invitation is coming to you afresh here this morning. And God is saying through his word to you, won't you come? Won't you listen? Won't you listen to what my word is saying? Won't you hear the invitation? And won't you come? Put your trust in Jesus Christ and have your greatest needs satisfied and fulfilled. The need for forgiveness. The need for salvation, the need to be delivered from the wrath to come, the need for eternal life. An invitation to all who are hungry and thirsty. Have you listened to that invitation? Have you come? There's another thing here as well, but an exhortation to come away or to turn away from that which cannot satisfy you. An invitation to turn away from that which cannot satisfy you. Look at verse 2. There are parallel expressions here, mean the same thing. Why spend money on what is not bread? If it's not bread, it won't satisfy you. And that's spelt out by the parallel expression in verse 2. And your labour on what does not satisfy. These two phrases mean the same thing. What is not bread, what does not satisfy. You see, the tragedy is many people will not accept the gospel invitation to come to Jesus because they're looking elsewhere for satisfaction. Or they try to satisfy themselves with other things. Let me mention a few. Well, there's no satisfaction for those who are irreligious. For those who try to find ultimate satisfaction in this life apart from God. Book of Ecclesiastes spells that out. Tells the story of a man who searched for satisfaction, for fulfillment in all kinds of different ways. If you read the opening chapters of Ecclesiastes, you'll see that. He tried it with human wisdom. That didn't satisfy him. All the knowledge he was able to acquire didn't satisfy his deepest needs. He tried it through the pursuit of pleasure. And he'd lots of pleasures available to him because he was a king. That didn't satisfy his greatest need. He tried it through toil and labour. That didn't satisfy him. He tried it through the pursuit of riches. They didn't satisfy him either. And here was his terrible conclusion. His terrible conclusion was vanity of vanities. Everything is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Empty, meaningless, because he'd left God out of his life. He tried to find satisfaction under the sun, just through the things of this earth, and didn't look up to God as the only one who could satisfy his deepest longing. As Augustine, the great church father and theologian who said long ago, you have made us for yourself, saying of God, you have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. Our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you've been trying to find ultimate satisfaction just in the things of this world. You never will. You never will. They cannot do it. They're good in themselves, but they will never satisfy your spiritual needs. No satisfaction either in false religions. I think this is particularly relevant to the context in Isaiah, because there was a common tendency among the people of Israel to begin to worship false gods, to think they should turn to Baal or the gods of the nations around them, and to turn away from the true and living God. Jeremiah addressed this problem and this tendency. If you look at the picture there I have up, the next one I think over the page, this one, yes. He spoke of it in this way, that they were deserting the Lord, that is the spring of living water, and digging your own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water, cannot satisfy you, that the water runs out of them, these false gods, these idols, and you've deserted the true and living God, who's described here as the spring of living water. I don't think there's probably anyone here today who's worshipping, as it were, a false god of another religion. But aren't there increasing numbers of people in our society, especially in the cities, who are still worshipping false gods? There are increasing number of Muslim people in this province. There are increasing number of Hindu people. There are an increasing number of people who try and, as it were, match them all together and make up their own religion. But it's false religion. Can never save. Can never satisfy the longing of men's hearts. No satisfaction either, however, and this is, I think, the greatest danger for us here today. There are people here today, this is the danger, we could be in danger of falling into this trap. no satisfaction in formal religion. Formal religion. What do I mean by that? Well, just the going through the outward rituals of religion without any real relationship with God, any real trust in God, any real knowledge of a true and living God. It's possible to do that. It happened in Isaiah's day. Isaiah 29 speaks of those who were honouring the Lord with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. He was on their lips, but he wasn't in their hearts. They were going along to the religious assemblies, they were offering the sacrifices, but then they were going out and living any way they liked because they had no true love for God. They hadn't been transformed by a true relationship with him. It was happening in the time of our Lord Jesus. He quotes that same passage in Isaiah of the Jews of his day who were very, very religious. They'd be going along to the temple and the synagogue regularly. But though they were outwardly religious, they had no reality of God in their hearts. And isn't that still a danger today? How many people will there not be, even this very day? A day that's meant to commemorate the birth of the Saviour. He'll go along to religious services. He'll go through the rituals of worship. That'll make no difference to their lives. No difference whatsoever. I trust that there's no one here today who's just going through the outward, formal ritual of religion. You're not here to truly worship and express your devotion to God. You see, far from satisfying, outward form of religion is just a burden. Just a burden. The Jews in Jesus' day, it was a burden to them. For they're going through the outward rituals of religion. He says to them, come to me, all you who are weary. All who are weary and burdened or heavy laden, come to me, for my yoke is light. My burden is light and my yoke is easy. Peter speaks of those who had an empty way of life handed down to them from their forefathers and they've been redeemed from it. These are people probably from a Jewish background, an empty way of life, an empty religious way of life. It's what we call dead orthodoxy. Orthodox in what you say or what you believe, but no spiritual life within. And that can never satisfy the longing hearts of men and women for spiritual fulfillment. Formal religion can never satisfy. An exhortation to turn away from that which cannot satisfy you. And then thirdly and finally, a provision that will fully satisfy you. A provision by the Lord that will fully satisfy you. Note the parallel expressions once again in verse 2. Verse 2. Listen to me and eat what is good. It's not like the bread that doesn't satisfy. It's good. It's more than that. And your soul will delight. It'll delight in the richest of fare, in a feast. A spiritual feast. Indeed, the previous expression suggests the same thing in verse 1. Come by wine and milk. These were symbolic of the most nourishing things available in the society of that day. Wine and milk, the very best of things, the richest of fare. You find that emphasis on the richness and the abundance of the spiritual blessings that are provided by the Lord to all who trust in him in other parts of the Bible. Again, I'll just refer you now to a few of them. Think of Psalm 23 in verse 5. We love this psalm, don't we? The Lord is the shepherd and will not want. He provides us with everything we truly need. And it goes on then to speak to him of him as the generous host who spreads a feast of the very best things for those who know him and trust in him. Psalm 23 verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Here's a gracious host who provides a table fully laden, an overflowing cup for all who come into his house, the richest of fare. Here's another reference. Maybe this is a bit more controversial because the Song of Solomon has many different ways of being interpreted. The Song of Solomon 2 verse 4 says, speaking of the lover or the king who loves the bride, he has taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Some would confine the interpretation of the Song of Solomon to speaking of the beauty of human love. It certainly does speak in the highest and most poetic terms of the beauty of human marital love. Beautiful, beautiful description of it. But many commentators, I think rightly so, do take it further than that in its meaning. Not that we should interpret everything in the Song of Solomon, every detail symbolically, as some have done, but because in the Bible, the Lord Jesus portrayed as the great bridegroom who loves his church and loves his redeemed people. And the church is portrayed as the bride who loves, as the bridegroom who loves the Saviour. So we might well see here, even in the Song of Solomon 2 verse 4, the rich provision that the Lord makes for those he loves. He has taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. One more. And this lies ahead in the future. The future richness of the spiritual provision and satisfaction provided by our gracious Lord in Jesus Christ is described as the wedding supper of the Lamb. Jesus, the Lamb of God, came to take away the sin of the world. He's now the exalted Lamb. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. The ultimate fulfillment of all the spiritual longings of the hearts of men and women in the kingdom of heaven. So here we have three things in this passage today to do with a feast. An invitation is given to all who are hungry and thirsty. There's an exhortation that you must turn away from that which cannot satisfy you. And we're always tempted by those things. And then there's the provision that will fully satisfy you. Closing question I just want you to think about and go away and think about today is this. Is your soul delighting in the richest of fare? Look at Isaiah 55 again. Isn't that what's said? Here's the promise given. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Let's try and apply this in two particular ways. Do you delight in coming to worship God? Is delight to you? Because you've tasted the Lord is good. You love him. And you want to honour him and please him. Is it a delight to you? Is it a joy to you? Or as we can often be tempted to feel, do you feel just a chore? Could you be feeling a chore, just a duty that you need to fulfil? Of course it is a duty we must fulfil. Is that all? Maybe you've lost something of the joy and delight there ought to be in worshipping the Lord who has saved you and provided you with the richest of fare through his Son, Jesus Christ, the Saviour. Maybe you need to take more delight in worshipping the Lord, provides so, so generously for you. Well, here's a second way which we could apply it. Do you still delight in reading and meditating upon the Word of God? Is it something you look forward to? Is it important to you? Or does it get squeezed out and crushed out by many other things and you just at best rush it and sometimes you ignore it completely? Doesn't it say in the Psalms that the law or the Word of God is to be sweeter to our taste even than the sweetest of honey? Sweeter to our taste than honey. If you've lost some of your appetite for and your delight in the Word of God, may even these verses today from the Word of God renew your appetite and spur you on to want to feast more regularly and more carefully on the Word of God, which is able to nourish your soul and draw you ever closer to the Saviour who has provided for you through his death on the cross the richest of fare. The richest of fare. Let's hear what the Word of God says. Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Amen.